Our first reading comes from the book of Paul, the letter of Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. It's there in your pew Bible if you'd like to read along in the New Testament on page 147. Hear these words. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to deal with sin, He condemned sin in the flesh so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through that Spirit that dwells in you. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And appropriate to today's gospel lesson, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and then following verses 18 through 23. Again, if you'd like to follow along, grab that pew Bible open to the New Testament, and you'll find it on page 13, very near the front of the New Testament. Hear this story. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, this is one of those parables that you hear preached a lot because it's such a great parable. And when you start to think about what's going on here, I'd like to call your attention to two of the wonderful images that you find in this parable. Those images being the seed and then the soil. Now, in this case, Jesus talks about a seed that grows up and yields 30 and 60 and 100-fold. So I want you to put that image in your mind. Well, one of the reasons that this parable struck so well to the audience to whom it was described the first time was because most of the people in Jesus' time understood seeds and soil. And the reason that I think that it has held up so well even into the 21st century is because most of us have had some level of experience with seeds and soil. So as you're thinking about that, think about, for argument's sake, think about a single kernel of corn. A seed of corn. When you plant the corn in good soil, when you fertilize it, as it germinates and sprouts up, if that corn plant is pollinated, it will produce its own ears of corn. I was kind of confused and wondering about corn. I grew up in central Ohio, saw a lot of soybeans and a lot of corn, but I had no clue how many kernels we're talking about on an average ear of corn. So I went to the website of Iowa Corn, and they tell me that an average ear of corn has 800 kernels on one ear. So just think about it. A single kernel of corn grows up, is pollinated, gives off several ears of corn, but at least one of them has 800 kernels. That's an 800-fold increase from one kernel of corn. And that's just one example in the amazing world of God's creation. I got curious and I looked up something else. Have you ever heard about or seen the giant sequoia trees? Well, apparently the General Sherman tree is something like 270 feet tall. But an average sequoia is over 100 feet tall. As it turns out, the seed for a giant sequoia is smaller than the flake of oatmeal you might have had for breakfast this morning. So if you think about that size, from about the size of a flake of oatmeal to just say 100 feet, that's over a 1,000-fold increase. And that's what God is capable of. So Jesus says in this parable that the word of the kingdom has the potential of growing in us and increasing 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And now when we think about corn and giant sequoias, 800-fold, 1,000-fold. Well, what the heck does that mean, the word of the kingdom? Well, we're not the first to ponder that. That's the point of a parable, to make you think. And theologians have been thinking about this for hundreds of years. But what they agree on is that whatever that is, it has the potential of increasing the goodness in our lives. Well, one of the synonyms for the word of the kingdom is grace. Now, there's a word, grace. We say it nearly every day. Maybe you say grace at your dining table. But what the heck does grace mean? Again, a word that's been bantered around for centuries. Some people think of grace as God's love, God's presence, or God's potential. Now, again, just for argument's sake, I want you to think about grace as the wow factor of God. What I mean by that is, have you ever noticed yourself moving along through life and all of a sudden you say, wow, God must really love me?
or you see something beautiful, a lupin plant or a brook trout, and you say, wow, God certainly has made a miracle. Or you look around on the days that are not hazy from forest fires, and you look out over the Rocky Mountains in the evening and you say, wow, God has made a gorgeous sunset that I can enjoy. That wow is God's grace. Now let's also think about that other image in this parable, the image of soil. When God's grace germinates in that soil, it has incredible potential to do good. One of the things about God's grace is that we're not aware of it, but it's all the time around us. God is always present around us. We just need to pay attention. And it turns out that as we're trying to understand the soil, the standard through which God's grace grows, we recognize that it is us. That we have an opportunity to determine the depth of soil. That we have an opportunity to determine the care that is given that seed of God's kingdom. And it turns out we have a very good teacher as we look back to our own heritage as United Methodist people, because John Wesley was all the time talking about means of grace. Now, even in the 18th century, people were living very, very busy lives. They knew in their guts that God was all around, but they were so busy they often didn't see God. And so Wesley said, I have some things that you can do in order to increase the likelihood that you can make a connection with God. And those are the means of grace. Wesley said, I'll give you things you can do every day, some disciplines that will help you increase the depth of your soil. I have things that if you do them on a regular basis can help you with that wow factor of God. And so Wesley named all sorts of means of grace, but I'd like to talk to you briefly about six of them. One of them is prayer. Wesley talked about fasting. Wesley talked about reading scriptures. Wesley talked about corporate worship when we come together on Sunday mornings. Wesley talked about sacraments. And Wesley talked about a thing that he called holy conferencing. Now, if you think about these means of grace, you recognize that the first three are things that we can do alone, and the other three are things that we have to do together as the body of God, the body of Christ in worship. So let's think about prayer. Prayer is a fairly simple concept, although it's intimidating to some people. I've talked to folks who say, Pastor, I'd love to pray, I just don't know how. Well, put very simply, prayer is simply conversation with God. Prayer is only talking to God. But you know, it brings to mind something that I learned when I was a little guy. It was probably my grandmother who told me. She said, you know, God gives us two ears and one mouth, and God has set it up so that you use those gifts in that proportion, 2-1. You ever heard that? How different would be human relationships if we listened twice as much as we talk? How different would be our relationship with God if we listened twice as much as we talked to God? If you think about prayer, God knows what you're going to ask for anyway, right? So maybe we need to listen more than we talk. But prayer is a superb way of making that connection with the Almighty. If you look in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, there's a lot of talk about fasting. And many people know fasting as going without food. Jesus did it for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm amazed he could make it out of the wilderness. I go for 40 minutes without food, and I'm a wreck. The point of fasting is that we ought to try to turn down the distractions in our lives so that we can concentrate on God. And generally that means going without food. We recognize how dependent we are upon food, how dependent we are upon God. But obviously, there are many of us who, for health reasons, ought not to go without food. But what about a spiritual fast? What about going for an entire day without criticizing anyone? What about going an entire day without thinking a bad thought about your neighbor? Or what about going for an entire day without talking? A fast is simply a way of turning down the static so that you can listen for God. And the third one is reading Scripture. Now again, I think it's like prayer. Sometimes when you talk about reading the Bible, people say, oh, no, I can't do that. I'm not a scholar. I'm here to tell you, folks, I'm not a scholar, and yet Bible study is a good thing. How do you start? Well, one of the best ways to start reading the Bible is the upper room. You know the little pamphlet that we have downstairs that many of you use religiously? The upper room is simply a book of daily devotionals. It's less than one page per day. It has a suggested Bible passage. If you don't know how to find Bible passages, I would be gleeful in showing you how to find them. You read a few sentences of the Bible. There's a story written by an actual reader of the upper room. And then there's a short prayer. It takes about 5 minutes a day. And I guarantee you that at the end of the month, you will have read parts of the Bible that you haven't read before. It's a terrific way of introducing yourself into Scripture reading. Well, those are the things we do alone. What about the things we do together? Well, the first one, most obviously, is when we come together in corporate worship. And all corporate worship means is you're doing it with other folks. What's the point of coming together at Sunday service? I've talked to a lot of people, and I get the impression that for some folks, there's a feeling of obligation. I need to go to church. I've always gone to church. My parents told me to go to church. There's also a feeling of, what can I get from this wonderful service? I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to be entertained by the organist, by the liturgist, by the wonderful music that we have here. I'm going to be entertained and watch the pastor walk back and forth across the stage. What's in it for me? Why should I go to worship? Well, I wonder if we approached it a little differently. I mentioned a few weeks back, what if we came to worship with the attitude of God as the audience? What if the point of coming to corporate worship was to offer ourselves to God? To offer our praise, our thanksgiving back to God for all the blessings that God has created in our lives. What if we came with the expectation that we would encounter God here? That we wouldn't be here to be entertained, but to offer ourselves up to God. If you're in religious circles at all, you've heard about sacraments. The Catholics have more sacraments than do the United Methodists. We believe that there are two sacraments. Sacraments are simply things that Jesus gave us and said, keep doing this. It's a good thing. The two sacraments that we believe in are baptism and Holy Communion. And we believe, as John Wesley said, that you ought to do the sacraments every time you get a chance. And so what that means is when one of our own has a young child and they want to bring him to the church to be baptized, we do that ceremony in corporate worship so that we can all celebrate that God has touched the life of that person. It's not necessarily a baby. That just tends to be the tradition. But the other sacrament, Holy Communion, when we come forward and accept the body and blood of Christ, Wesley said, do it all the time, as often as you can. We do it once a month. I would love to do it every Sunday, but I understand the tradition of this church. But sacraments are God in living form. Finally, we talk about holy conferencing. Now, for John Wesley, that simply meant talking, fellowship, hanging out with other Christians. That's conferencing. The point is, if you talk to other people who have a belief in God, who have a faith in God, you are more likely to increase your faith. You're more likely to have that connection with God you're more likely to have that wow factor of God. Now, I'm giving you a whole list of things you ought to do. Right, that's what I need. Another thing on my to-do list. He just gave me six more things I'm supposed to do every day. Is he crazy? No. But I am asking that you consider how you can combine those good things to make your life richer, not simply fuller. Think about the walkers. We go walking. We're doing something for our bodies. We're doing that conferencing thing all the time. We're out in God's wilderness. We're offering praise and thanksgiving. It's a form of worship. Thursday nights, if you sign up for the Epistle of Romans, we study the Bible, we pray together, and we do a whole lot of fellowship. You got three of the six right there. The point is, this is a positive thing. It's a way of making your life richer, not more busy. But think about those two images, the image of the seed and the soil. God's Word, God's kingdom, God's grace has incredible potential to make our lives so much more full. That seed can grow 30-fold, 60-fold, 800-fold, 1,000-fold in your life. And if we pay attention to the means of grace, we can have deep, rich, fertile soil that allows God's Word to germinate, to sprout, to grow, and to yield incredible fruit. The sower has sown the seed. Let it not fall on rocky ground. Amen.